All right. Good evening. Good to be with you all again on the Lord's Day and to look into God's Word. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. We're starting a new series in Malachi. It's actually an ongoing study and series through Nehemiah, now Malachi, and it's been a wonderful study, and I pray that you have gotten a lot out of it, as I have. We're about to go to India, and actually I'm looking forward to it just as a little break, just speaking at different assemblies. It's gotten real busy, and just fall is very busy these days, but I've had a chance to meet some of the brethren around the local area, and then also had a wonderful, wonderful time at the conference, Workers and Elders Conference, just to hear the passion and the drive of what's going on at other assemblies, but also the passion for the Lord. You can't go to these things without rubbing shoulders with some of these men that have such a testimony and witness for doing things of God, so doing things for God. So I just really am blessed to be a part of it. And some of what I'll speak on tonight is coming out of that passion of things I've been convicted of, as well as things I want to encourage us as a chapel. Yesterday we had a wonderful time at the men's meeting, and for those that couldn't make it, no problem. We took minutes, and I do have a recording, but I don't know if I didn't listen to it, so I don't know how well it came out. So we'll be sending that out also. We want to keep things here alive, aliveness in Christ, and we want to, really encourage the body here at Western Wake to live out loud, to be a light stand, the lampstand here in Apex. How do we reach our neighbor? How do we reach our colleagues? So we made some decisions, talked about things, and hopefully it'll be all for the glory of God, and He will bless it. So we're going to be looking again at Malachi, and this is a great, great study because it really questions our heart, where it is with God and for the things of God. Are we passionate? Sometimes we don't want to say that word, right? Passion. Don't talk about passion. But are we passionate? God, at the Lord's meeting, what did He say? What more can He bestow upon us than the love poured down abundantly in Titus chapter 3, abundant grace? And do our lives reflect that passion? Ken Law and I and some others, we used to do a mission focus weekend in a few cities around the country, and our theme was a passion for God is a passion for the lost. A passion for God and his thinking is for the lost also, right? Passion for the lost. So where are we first with God, and then how do we live for Him, okay? So what I'd like to talk about tonight is dealing with the disease of spiritual apathy and compromise in our life. The disease of spiritual apathy, not caring, not having any passion for the things of God, or compromising. What do we allow from the world around us into our lives without even thinking it? We may not even think twice about it because we're not walking with God, and we don't know the difference of holiness, maybe, or righteousness. You understand? So we're going to talk about some of these things. What are the symptoms? What were some of the symptoms in the children of Israel's lives that we can examine our own life with and really see if it's in our own lives? Can I ask, Duncan, can you give me a cup of water, if you can? I'm going to deal with also pointing it to the New Testament. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Are we constantly thinking and affirming the things of God in our life? How do we build our personal walk up in Christ? How do we do it in our marriage? How do we do it in our family, in our homes? And then how do we also bring it into the body that the Lord has called us into, right? Where each of us are members, instruments, right? instruments of righteousness. Thank you. How do we think about these things? I want to start off with a story, and this coincides with what we studied on Thursday night. If you were here on Thursday night, we're going through the study of Proverbs, and it's been really powerful to me, especially when you study a scripture and you see how the Holy Spirit connects all these thoughts. You've heard of the Titanic, right? Raise your hand if you haven't. Oh, boy. No, just kidding. The Titanic was noted as the unsinkable ship, right? And I was reading a few old articles, and it said even God himself couldn't sink it. This was the thinking of man back in the day. But, of course, we know the tragedy that happened. Scientists now say that a series of slits, not a giant gash, sank the Titanic. The opulent 900-foot cruise ship sank in 1912 on its first voyage from England to New York. 1,500 people died in the worst maritime disaster of the time. The most widely held theory was that the ship hit an iceberg, which opened a huge gash in the side of the liner. But an international team of divers and scientists recently used sound waves to probe the wreckage, and buried in the mud under 2.5 miles of water, what was their discovery? The damage was surprisingly small. Instead of the huge gash, they found 6 relatively narrow slits across the 6 watertight holds. You see, this is an example of what we're going to talk about. Small damage, invisible to most, can sink not only a great ship, but a great reputation and a life of dedicated faith to Christ. It's the little things. It's the little things that we allow into our life that bring destruction. Do we think about these? Do we examine our lives in this way, or do we just examine them in huge clumps? This is my church life. This is my work life. This is this, and I'm doing well in all of these big categories. Or do we examine our lives in the specifics, in the details? Because that's where sin creeps in. Let's look at Malachi. And Malachi deals with this thought because when Malachi comes, it's a unique study in Malachi because why? It's the last book of the Old Testament, right? It's the last book of the Old Testament. It's like that last message of a loved one dying, maybe. Or the last word of a great preacher, right? What is God trying to say? One commentator said, Malachi is like a late evening, which brings a long day to a close, but he is also the morning dawn, which bears a glorious day in its womb. Malachi is that book where God gives us the final word of the Old Testament, pointing to the glorious day, right? Pointing to John the Baptist, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying there's hope. There's hope, but you have forgotten your first love. You've forgotten that covenantal relationship with God. He brings these thoughts in mind, and I hope I bring this all out. He's the prophet somewhat towards Nehemiah, the end of Nehemiah's time, and he comes back, but it's still the remnant he's talking to. You understand, you know, in Babylonian captivity, a group was sent back. Why? Well, Jerusalem was destroyed, right? So Ezra comes back to build the temple. This is just review. And then what happens? Nehemiah comes back also, right? What happened? He hears the word, right? He hears the word, and what is it? He's in distress. Even though he's the king's cupbearer, he still knew who he was, right? He still knew he was a child of God, and so he hears of it and goes back. So they rebuild the temple, they rebuild the walls. Contemporary prophet of Haggai and Zechariah, all to urge the children of Israel back to their covenantal relationship with God. But come back. You are supposed to be the nation among nations. You are supposed to be my people amongst the world. And I'm going to use you, as we know in the New Testament, to reach the world, right? But come back to what I've called you to. The last definite prophetical thoughts from God till the hour comes from John the Baptist to our Savior on the cross. What do we know here? 400 years of silence, right? 400 years. Can you imagine the state of the culture? Can you imagine the condition of the people's hearts? You know, it was already in decline. And then, of course, prophets come to say, renew your commitment, repent, come back. But we know what was their heart, and we're going to look at some of that. So this is a very interesting book, and you'll hear from the other speakers. It's a very question-answer theme. It's called dialectic, if you're into words. It's an argument, right? God calls them out, but they clench their fist and say, they answer in a question, not in a way of submission or humility, right? So it tells you the state of their heart as we get into this. The problems, as we get, as we look here, pointing out the spiritual disease of apathy and compromise, we want to examine where their hearts are. So turn with me to Nehemiah. We're going to look at a few verses here. So Nehemiah, just to get an understanding of where we are in the story. Nehemiah, here you see the problems that Nehemiah had to deal with in their years of captivity. He comes back, and they see the temple was rebuilt, but what happened? There was no protection, right? There was no protection, and he, more than the walls were down, he was in distress about the state of the people, right? Nehemiah chapter 5, 1 through 5, and there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish, against their Jewish brethren, okay? For there were those who said, we are sons and our daughters are many, and therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons. You got to see, the people forcing their own sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. You see, they're talking about their own Jewish brethren and the oppression of the poor. This was the state of the people there. So you think about, it's their own people, but they still have hearts that were against one another. You see the state of their thinking, not thinking of, hey, we're God's people, let's rebuild the people, let's rebuild the wall, let's rebuild the... They were still in this state of spiritual decline and oppression. But what do we see? And we came to the study again. I'd love to, but go to Nehemiah 9, 32 through 38. You see, you know, if you remember some of the messages, you know, I had the hammer, I had a sword, or whatever it may be. Nehemiah rallied the troops and got them to not only build a temple but be on guard. Right? He was teaching them great lessons. As you rebuild your lives, as you become a people group again, who's outside the wall? The enemy, right? What a lesson there is for us right there. As we examine our lives and the spiritual disease of that may be in our lives, let us renew our commitment to God, but also let's be mindful, let's be on guard for the things of God. Nehemiah 9, 32 through 38, we see more of this state of decline, but also this is their covenantal renewal. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, for the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, listen to this, but you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. So they recognize their state. Neither our kings nor our princes, verse 34, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them. or in the large and the rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Nor did they turn from their wicked works. You see this as God, as them admitting to their failure, right? We have turned. Even the leaders have not kept your law, have not your command, not followed your commandments, not your testimonies. And you have brought it up, and we recognize. So here's another lesson point, right? How do we know when we're in apathy? How do we know when we are living a compromised faith? Well, we're far from Him, right? And far from the things that God has placed in our lives. A spiritual walk with Him. Devotion time with Him. Prayer time with Him. Seeking Him out each and every day of our lives. These are lessons that we know that when we do not know them, we allow the symptoms of apathy and compromise to come and creep in. Unaware, right? Unaware. Because we get busy in life, right? Life can get busy. But if we keep the priority, right? In our conference, in multiple seminars, they said it's not priorities, plural, if we keep our priority right, which is God, we don't allow these things to happen, right? But we know in Nehemiah's story, they are admitting to their failures already. Turn to Nehemiah 13. So Nehemiah gets this covenantal relationship, renews them, and then he is called back, right? He's called back in the story. But what happens in Nehemiah 13, verse 4 and 5? Now before this, Elishib, the priest having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with who? The enemy. He was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of the grain, and the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. So Nehemiah calls them out for something they've already been doing wrong. They weren't taking care of the Levitical priesthood and the offerings of the temple. Their duties of living a religious life in obedience to what God had for them. And so what do we see here again? Their spiritual decline. You have to ask, what happened? What happens when we walk in this life and allow the things of this life to crowd in? Well, we become a little apathetic. We become compromised in maybe our daily devotion to the Lord. And we allow the little things to busy our life, right? How do we do things different so this doesn't happen? This is what God is going to call out here. We have here a great problem. People recognize their sin and they pledge to avoid it, but it still happens. They have intermarriage with the pagans. They don't observe the Sabbath. They forget to pay the temple taxes or follow the regulations, and they're not faithful to the ministry God has called them to. So what happens? In the life of the remnant people in Jerusalem, there was the general spiritual apathy or lackluster religious life, along with the failure of keeping up with their covenantal faithfulness to God. Apathy, lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. Apathy is a state of indifference or the suppression of emotions such as concern, excitement, motivation, and passion. And when you add that to God, right? It's an absence of passion for the things of God. Where's our passion these days? I mean, guys, we're at fault. Guys, men, we allow a lot of passions into our life. Things get a hold of us. Hobbies, sports, whatever it may be. Things that excite us. When's the last time we got excited for God and for His glory? I'm at fault at this a lot of times. You see, we have the problems we have in American culture because believers today are not passionate for the things of God. We have allowed apathy and compromise to creep in, and it's a spiritual disease. how do we look at these things? Turn with me to Malachi, or if you're there, we're going to read this chapter now. Malachi chapter 1, and I want you to listen to the people's heart as they clench their fist at God and what God is speaking to them about, okay? Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord. The burden. I think Angus said the oracle, right? The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? What way have you loved us? Was not Esau your brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved. But Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackal of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Verse 5, your eyes shall see and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. I'm going to go into verse 6 here. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? There's some key thoughts here that reveal the indicators of this spiritual disease. And I want us to go through this and think about it. In verse 1 through 6, you see a despising of his name, a lack of honoring or revering God in all things. You see, he brings up, this is my burden to you, Israel. Why would Malachi send a prophet? Well, it's to call his people back. It's the last message before the New Testament, right? So it's a call of commitment, call of renewing and repentance. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Can you imagine the state of their heart to question God back? This is what's so amazing to me, that you really see their heart condition to say, in what way have you loved me? Have you ever met a person that's just so hard to witness to? And they say, hey, let me tell you about my life. You don't know. You say God is good, let me tell you about my life. And they just have that callousness to God. Well, God reminds them, right? How does he remind them? He goes, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated? What's he referring to? He's pointing back to what? Their covenantal relationship that he had given the children of Israel, right? And why would he bring up Jacob and Esau? Think about that. What a story to bring up. Was not Jacob the younger? And who was Esau? Esau was the older, right? Who had the birthright? Esau, right? But hungry Esau. Hungry Esau and deceptive Jacob, I guess. Jacob gains the birthright. But God didn't say, oh, this was wrong and therefore I'm going back to Esau. God was faithful to the commitment, right? To the covenantal relationship, and he honored it. And he kept that love for Jacob and down through the generations. So he brings up how he keeps the covenantal relationship and how he keeps the children of Israel. Have I not loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated? And he brings up also, but Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains. Verse 4, and even though Edom has said, even though the Edomites, it says, we will rebuild. Oh, forget this. Who are you, God? Does God respond? They may build, but I will throw down. You see, we see here a God of faithfulness, right? We see here a God that loves unconditionally, loves beyond our understanding. How do we look at this? Do you ever look at your salvation as amazing? God's favor in your life, that he would lead you to salvation. He would grant you his abundant mercy and grace. And then yet we would say in how we live our lives, how you loved us. No, he's saying, here's a life. Life in God means unconditional love. What amazing love. Do we despise him or do we honor him and revere him? You see, the first step in this disease of spiritual apathy is you forget who's the creator of all. We forget. We lose sight. And we start to elevate our finances higher than God. We start to find security and comfort in these other things and not in God first and foremost. You see this? And we lose interest. We become apathetic because we have security in other things. You see, Nehemiah had to deal with this. Nehemiah has had to deal with this remnant people that have lost their way. And he was calling them back. And Malachi is speaking these words to them. Let's read. I have to keep moving here just for time's sake. But the second symptom here we see in verse 7 through 11. Malachi chapter 1, verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us, while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Verse 10, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. There were defiled offerings and worship. Can you imagine as they were coming to the temple what they were offering? And, you know, this is a condemnation not just to the whole. Who was supposed to be leading them? It was the priests. It was the leaders, right? If the leaders weren't leading right and didn't have the right heart, can you imagine how astray the people were going? That's why, if you remember, what does it say in the New Testament about elders and teachers? There'd be stricter judgment, right? What a warning. What a warning. What a warning of the holiness of God. You see how they were leading them astray. The sacrilege of the priests, the cold-hearted indifference of the priests in their service and in their testimony. They were not doing their priestly duties. They started to despise the Lord's altar, right? Can you imagine when God says, here is the way you're supposed to bring sacrifices. This is the way you're supposed to do it. And God calls them out for what? Blind and lame. They would go out to their flocks. They would see what they would have, right? And they were probably thinking, thinking about their condition of heart. Wow, that's a really nice land there. I could get a lot of money or that could taste really good. But there's that lame one over there. There's that blind one. Can you think of their heart and what they're saying? Well, we got to bring something to worship. Something. They lost the holiness of God. It started to become a burden to them. Can you imagine their passion, their lack of it? Instead of full passion to follow in obedience the things of God, they thought of it as a burden and said, I come just so, and I'll bring whatever. You see, their spiritual apathy, indifference to the things of God. How does this relate to us? How can we bring this home? Can you think about your own life and the time spent for the things of God? Even if I could bring up the Lord's Supper, if we don't come prepared, hearts are overflowing abundantly to speak out in love to God back. You see, I think about other churches. I think about the mentality of, oh, I'm looking for music, or I'm thinking about entertainment, or I want to get something, or I go to fellowship. All right. Can you see how they're making something that is supposed to be honoring and lifting up to Christ something of self and not something of Him? They defile the offerings, and you therefore defile worship. Where is our hearts? Where is our passion for the things of God? This is what God calls the people out. Is it a spirit of duty to honor God, or is it just a religious exercise? Would a governor or a master who you serve daily put up with this junk? How could the priests who epitomize the spirit of grateful compliance to the will of Yahweh reciprocate by being so professional and routine? So jaded had they become that they could no longer recognize the elective grace of their God, even when it stared them in the face. By E. Miller. How can they become so jaded? God says this, and what did He say? He said, I'd rather you close the doors. I'd rather you put a lock around the door than you come and offer Me this. Can you hear the holiness of God? Can you hear what God desires of His people to worship and understand all that has been given to them? Later on in these following chapters, you'll even hear about their defiled lives, intermarrying with the pagans. You see how it seeps in? This spiritual disease, just not, you know, one aspect of our life. It goes into everything. And it's a condemnation to our hearts. Finally, verse 12 through 14. But you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness! And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord, verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and My name is to be feared among the nations. Proverbs, we've been studying, the beginning of knowledge is fear, right? Fear, reverence of the Lord. I will be feared. I will be worshipped. Not the way you want it. Not the way you put God in a box and say, this is how I'm going to do my life. But in a Holy Spirit-led life. This is His condemnation. You despise the sacred things of the temple. The joy was gone from their worship. And it had become a burden. How do you walk in your life, in your spiritual life with the Lord? Do you feel like it's a burden, or, oh, it's Sunday and I could just sleep in or watch football, or do you have a desire to passionately come and give back to the Lord, worship Him? Malachi is that last word, right, till the Lord Jesus comes, and He's saying, come back. It's only been a few years from Ezra and Nehemiah, okay? And you see how far spiritual decline has crept in. Apathy, indifference, compromise of the spiritual life. How do we handle it? The question is, I got this statement here. The loss of true understanding of worship leads easily to a total disregard and even repudiation of its requirements. And so these calloused ministers of the temple sniff at their responsibilities, considering them as beneath their dignity and going about establishing the cult on their own terms. Can you imagine that? We were talking about this past week, Friday, Jack Spender at the men's meeting. Oh, my goodness. I didn't have enough pages with me. I didn't bring my notebook. Aliveness in Christ. Questioning the why of why we do these things. Or is it just tradition? Do we just do it in rote spiritual practice? Or is there the Holy Spirit liveness in our hearts? And as we come as a body, this is what we shared at the men's meeting. We need to question the way we do things. And maybe we could do things differently. Not changing the message. I'm not saying we change the message. But maybe we need to get out of some of our ritual practices at home, in our personal lives, family lives, in our assembly life, to seek God passionately and give Him the glory. My time is going here, so I'm going to cut a few things, but I got to share this story with you. I haven't planned this, but follow me, okay? Pray that it goes. I've really enjoyed the stories of Against All Odds. Have you ever heard of that? It's on the Americans Heroes channel, okay? I love military stories especially because I am unbelievably amazed at stories of bravery, okay? Does anyone know what battle, and you'll probably get it wrong because I'm going to make you guys straight, okay? What battle turned World War II? Well, this is what the historians say turned the battle. Any ideas? Europe, sorry, yes. Good clarification, Europe. Stalingrad, okay, maybe. I don't know, I'm not a historian, but the story I'm going to say is going to say that changed the war. Possibly, I don't know. Probably this was included in it. See, I'm not a historian. Anyway, okay, let me tell you the story, and then you guys examine. Maybe some of you guys could set me straight. So you know, you've heard of D-Day, right? So D-Day comes and hits Normandy, right? Okay? And so Hitler had no clue about that it would be such an invasion, right? He actually split his forces, which was a mistake. Am I right, some of you guys? Okay. So it was a mistake. So General Patton, which he came to really revere, was coming in on the forces, coming in down, right? France, the shores of France. And then they split around, okay? And they were going to come up through these two major roads, okay? Have I lost anyone? You're following, right? So there's the American forces and there's British forces also coming down. And Hitler was going crazy. I got to stop this. I got to change the pace of the war. So there's these two roads that go to the shore of France, okay? Two major roads. And as Patton's coming down, Hitler was going to say, I'm going to send my forces to stop Patton's forces from coming up, okay? Little do they know, okay, there was this National Guard unit. Okay, National Guard, right? Not people give them the respect they're due. They were called Old Hickory. Anyone know of Old Hickory? Okay. So Old Hickory, they were mainly a training unit, okay? They were mainly a training unit, but they wanted to make their place in the war. So they were assigned a battle, okay? I wish I had the maps, and I wasn't planning to share this, but I've been so moved to this. So Old Hickory, in these two roads that were coming, and Patton's forces were coming to join other forces, there was this one town called Mortain, okay? And in this town of Mortain, Old Hickory was given the role of you remain because it had a significant place. It had, I think, it was called Hill 314 or 315. And it was a hill because it outlooked all the other areas, and you could call in mortar fire. I know, ladies, if I'm losing you, I'm sorry, but it's such an awesome story. So it was the highest hill, and so you had the radio men and Old Hickory in Mortain. And they were thinking, oh, this is a piece of cake. Old Hickory was saying, we got this. And the French people were praising their names. But what they didn't know was Hitler was sending 12,000 men, six units, I may get this wrong, but 12,000 men down these two roads to attack this force. And who was in the center of it? Old Hickory. Can I tell you that Old Hickory only had 150 men? 150 men. And they withstood Hitler's 12,000 men coming for this force. And they were there over a week getting pounded. 150 men. What if they were apathetic and indifferent to their call? Can you imagine? They ran, the radio men, they were running out of power to tell the other men where to send the mortar fire. They ran out of food, and they were in this hill, and the, Hitler and all these snipers, and this, he had this heavy panzer tank division with these 12,000 men. Can you imagine how easy it would have been to say, I'm out here. Hey, Patton, 150 versus 12,000 men. See, when we think about our commitment to something greater than us, can we think about a commitment that God has called into, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. They say these 150 men, Old Hickory, turned the tide of the war. Because as they held off 12,000 of Panzer heavy tank infantry men, SS division, 150 men, the forces could come around and meet them in the middle. And actually Hitler pulled them back because he did not expect 150 men to hold them off. You see, when we have a calling, when we think of our place in Christ, nothing else matters, right? Nothing else mattered. Hudson Taylor, when he was interviewing missionaries, he would interview them and say, why do you want to go to China? Why do you want to go to China? He goes, well, it's a command of God. Well, you know, there's many lost people. And he said, you know, those are all great answers. He never put him down. But he said, the answer that will hold him through persecution and all else was, my life is held in Christ. Nothing else matters. You don't allow apathy and indifference to come into a life when our commitment is so strong to God. This is what the message of Malachi was getting to. Calling back to God. Our time is gone here. Just turn with me to a few passages. Hebrews. If I could get to it. Hebrews chapter 9, 15 through 24. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Christ himself, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What do we have in Christ? We're joint heirs with Christ. And for where this is, there is a testament, there must also of a necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. So he points to the old covenant and then says, now we have a new covenant in Christ. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. What more do we need as a reason to live for him? Are we going to be like the children of Israel and say, how have you loved us? Or do we say, oh God, there's nothing more that I can give you in return other than a life yielded and submitted for your call? Brothers and sisters, we have to really examine where we are in Christ. Do we have this spiritual disease going on in our personal lives, marriages, family life? Do we allow the other things to defile what God has called us to? Let's recommit our lives to him. Recommit. And be passionate, poured out for the things of Christ. This is what our calling is as believers, and especially here at Western Wake. May His name be glorified. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come to Your presence, Lord, with nothing but gratitude in our hearts for all that You've done for us. Lord, we, if we truly understand and know the depth of Your love by sending Your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, if there's been ever a greater display in history, Lord, I am not aware of it, Lord, because nothing can compare to the depth of Your love. Lord, help us to understand these words in Malachi. Help us to understand our new covenantal relationship with You, eternally founded in Christ and His blood, Lord, and that we are washed into a new creation, new life in You. Lord, may our lives represent that. May our tongue represent that, Lord. May we speak Your praises and give You all the glory. Help us to understand these things. We thank You, Lord, and we lift all this up to Your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.